to Matthew chapter 7. Remember, for a couple months, we've switched up our order. We've been preaching through Romans. That's on Sunday night since we finished Proverbs. Doing a little series here on walking with God. Two verses here, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Stand with me as we worship the Lord together. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. May God bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. This is the third time we have considered what the Scriptures say to us about walking with God. We saw a couple weeks ago that Micah says, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justice, judgment, to walk humbly with thy God?" We looked at many of the characters of Scripture. What were they known by? They were God-fearers. You ladies, they had Eusebia. They had piety toward God, reverence for Him. Last week we looked at Jeremiah and saw that if we're going to walk with God, there's only one old path. And it's very plain. It's marked out in Scripture, and there's three parts to it. Faith and repentance, doing God's will, and setting the Lord always before us. Psalm 16:8. Because He is at our right hand, we shall not be moved. Here, I want to talk this morning about encouragements. We began looking at this at the end last week, but encouragements to walk with God. Specifically, how do we keep to the narrow way? How do we keep to the narrow way? You know, the old plain path of walking with God in faith and obedience will lead us straight to the gates of pearl, our Father's golden city. Now, we ought to want to keep this course, then, doggedly, joyfully. That's where I want to go. God is my reward. He's my inheritance. He's my life. He's my joy. I want to stay on that path. There's glories ahead. Life with God forever. We'll get to see each other there and worship God with perfected bodies, no sin. Things that we can't even imagine now. Opportunities to serve Him. Voices that can sing better. The Lord has much laid out for us. But you know, we limp along, don't we? We limp along. We're often distracted. Our eyes are too much on the things of this world, and some stretches on the path, we crumple. We compromise. We fall. Solomon said, and he ought to have known, that the righteous man falls seven times. So, this is not an easy path. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you realize the wiles of the devil, our Lord wasn't teasing when He says that Satan has his missiles aimed. Bad thoughts. Bad desires. The world comes at us. But the flesh, when we would do good, what does Paul say? evil is present with us. It's not just out there. It's in here. Our Lord referred to these and other difficulties in verse 13 and 14 of Matthew 7 when He spoke of the path as narrow. Narrow is a Greek word, phlebas, which is in the same family as phlepsis, which is affliction. The narrow path is a pressed down, straight, troubled, anxiety-ridden path. It's a great path to be on, isn't it? Is it any wonder that when men came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want to follow You. I'll go anywhere You want me to go. Just let me sign up and be on Your team." Jesus, "Okay. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay His head. Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go." "Oh, okay. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow Me. Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go, but let me first go and bury my dead father." Whoever loves father, mother, child, husband, wife more than Me is not worthy of Me. The cost of discipleship is very high. I appreciate our Lord's honesty very much because we live in a giddy age. Men are always giddy. But low demand Christianity is par for the course. But you know, these warnings, this narrowness, this straightness of the path is a challenge, even if you're a serious-minded Christian. Because if you sign up to follow Jesus, what have you signed up for? Well, I get a t-shirt. I get a bumper sticker. I may even get a back window like slogan. Is that what? No. When you sign up to follow the Lord Jesus, you sign up for testing. You sign up for affliction. You sign up for trouble, sorrow. You sign up for tears. Think of all the people who've gone before us. All the names we've mentioned the last 2 weeks. Noah, Daniel, Job, Peter, Enoch, Hannah. We could go on and on and on. You know, they had very different circumstances. They lived over a widely spread out time period, but they had this in common. The closer they walked with God, the more He put His finger on them. The more He sifted them. The more He refined them. Why? Because our faith is to God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, more precious than gold. Now again here, that didn't even begin to tell us how precious it is. It just tells us that it's more precious than anything on earth. To God, He loves the work that He is doing in our lives and He wants to improve it. He wants to perfect it. He wants to refine it. He's going to. You know, it's strange to us that it is said of Christians, for example, that they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, tormented, and afflicted. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. It seems strange to us that Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 4, 13, that we are filth and trash in the eyes of the world. Why would God let His precious possession? That's you. You know, the Bible says God's our inheritance, as we'll see tonight. But the Bible says something even more astounding than that. It says that we are His inheritance. Why would He consider us His precious possession? And then why would He treat it like that? Well, We need to trust Him because we don't know all of His reasons. There's a lot of books written today trying to tell us everything. 90% of them don't know a thing. So we have to trust God. But we do know this. Through God's narrow path, the afflicted path, God wisely teaches us to cling to Him, to hope in His promises, and not to walk by sight, but by faith in His promises. But along the way, He says, I don't want you to faint. So I'm going to give you some encouragements to walk with me. Because I know this path. My son walked it. He was a man of sorrows. Your lot is going to be no different than his, as we'll see tonight in Romans 8. The only way we're going to be glorified with Him is if we suffer with Him. So we're going to be refined into His image. But I want to teach you some things that you get to enjoy now as you walk with me. Turn first. I'm going to mention five or six this morning. We get to have God as our teacher. That's our number one motivation this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When we walk with God, even though the path is narrow, the afflictions many, our own stupidity great. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord said, appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Beginning in verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We need to take that verse, by the way, very seriously. But whoso keepeth his word. Why do I say you need to take that seriously? Because we live in a day in which professing Christians can say anything they want about themselves. But God gives us objective signs to know if we walk with Him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Okay, now, we're commanded, and it's a great privilege here, to walk as Christ walked. God comes to us, to every believer, and says to us what He said to Abram, walk before me. Walk before my face, in my presence, and be perfect. Walk in obedience to me. You know, this is wonderful. To think that we get to walk with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross. This is the path of joy, peace, glory. When you think of glory, what do you think of? Heaven. You know, there's other glories. There's even a more fundamental glory, at least for this life, than heaven. Turn with me to Exodus 34. And I have to confess, if I'm still working through some of these things in my own heart and mind, so you'll have to forgive me if I stumble a little bit. These themes are so big, and I myself am so overwhelmed by them. But you'll remember in Exodus 33, Moses is in a particularly dark place. And remember what he asks? Verse 18 of Exodus 33. Moses has already said, Lord, unless you go up with us, I'm not budging. God goes back and forth with him for a while. Then in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, that is the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. God says, no can do, Moses. I don't want to kill you. But I tell you what I will do. I'll preach you a sermon. And so in Exodus 34, Moses gets his answer in verse 5 through 9. And the Lord descended in the cloud. Okay, now's the chance. We get to look behind the curtain. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and it will by no means clear the guilty. And he goes on. Keep these thoughts in your mind. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Do you remember what John saw on Patmos? He saw the glory of Christ. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. One more verse, and I'll put these ideas together. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Why is there not more glory in our Christian lives? Why are we like children? Blown to and fro. We don't appreciate the glory of having God as our teacher. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. Who's we? Peter, James, and John. Mount of Transfiguration. When we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We, they include themselves in this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Why have I read these seemingly disconnected passages of Scripture? And there's others we could read as well. Isaiah 6, Jeremiah 1. In each of these passages, the theme is glory. The glory of God. In each of these passages, godly men saw something of the majesty of God. Moses, Lord, I want to see your glory. I need your glory. I can't lead this people. Look how wayward they are. They already sinned so much. Then we went to Revelation, John. John saw the glory of Christ on the Isle of Patmos. Peter saw the glory of Christ with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. What was God's response in each of these instances? To Moses, let me preach you a sermon. To John, John, what you see, that's all well, fine, and good. I want you to write it in a book and give it to my church. Peter, James, and John saw things that if we had seen them, they would change our lives for 10 million years. They saw the Old Testament stand with Jesus on Mount Sinai. What do I mean by that? The law, the prophets. Moses, Elijah, the two leaders of the law and the prophets. And they saw them. But even as wonderful as that was, Moses and Elijah, whatever. Here's the voice of God speaking out of the cloud. They heard it. And what does Peter say? We have a surer word of prophecy, verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture. Why do I read all these things? Because we may not think of it like this, but we should. The pillar of fire, the Shekinah that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, you got it. But more than likely, it has dust on it. God made it really easy for us, didn't He? To have this sure word of prophecy. We have these Scriptures. We have the voice of the God who spoke from the Mount of Transfiguration. The God who said, Moses, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. Some symbol, spark of my glory will pass by you, but you will hear a voice. The Lord God, gracious, merciful, compassionate, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, keeping covenant and mercy with thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments, but who by no means leave the guilty unpunished. We have all that. When we determine I'm going to walk with God, understand, we walk with the Shekinah. We walk with the Holy God, but what's the glory? You might say, but I've not seen it. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but God does not relate to you primarily through your eyes. He relates to you primarily through your ears. Let me set the percentages. 1% through your eyes. See the world and God's glory. Don't make light of it. 99% through His Word. Because even the glory that we see in nature is now corrupted. And it shines but dimly. Still shines. But it's dim in comparison to the book. And so when we walk with God, we are privileged to have God as our teacher. Now, let me ask you a question. If God is your teacher, do you think you'll stumble a lot? Yeah, we may. Paul did. I understand that. We're weak. I stumble a lot. But we will be secure, though, and on the straight path because we've set God always before us and we've determined, I'm going to live by every word that has come from the mouth of God. I'm not going to do it perfectly. I already know that. But that's my determination. We often get sidetracked early on because we say, I can't do it perfectly, therefore I won't try to do it at all. This is the glory of God. God has orchestrated things so that we would have this sure word of prophecy. Are you poring over it? Some of your lives show the glory. They do. Some of you, when you talk to me, and again, I'm not saying the others don't, if we have logic, some doesn't necessarily mean, some not. But some of you, especially, when you talk with me and you share with me, even when you're crying about your troubles, I know this person's been before the glory. Because that's what the book does. And it's not because it's the book. It's because it is the voice of God. So, you might say, I don't know, I really struggle reading the Bible. Sometimes I have too. But every time I realize now the reason I've struggled, it's because I haven't appreciated it for what it is. I thought it's something that I needed to do so I wouldn't feel guilty. And so the next time the preacher said I need to read the Bible, that I would say, hey, I'm reading the Bible. Good to go. Instead of, I'm on a narrow path, and there's going to be affliction. And I'm going to be hard-pressed. And the Father is going to form the character of His Son in me, which means I'm going to be sifted. It means I'm going to be tested. It means I'm going to have my idols pushed on all the time. And the number one idol being me, I'm going to have me pushed on all the time. Because God doesn't want me to substitute me for Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before my face, not even the beautiful God of Chris Drevel. Not even the beautiful God of Robert Whitehead. Not even the beautiful God of Monia Bowman. No other gods before me. So, the more you're in the book, the more God's going to sift, refine, protect. You might say, I have to work. Everybody in here does. Everybody who's ever had a copy of the Bible had to work. Everybody's had to work, except 49 million who are on the dole. But everybody has to work. You might say, I'm not a monk, I got stuff to do. Everybody's had stuff to do. The Israelites had things to do. They had no running water, except the water that followed them through the wilderness. But they didn't have facilities. They had things to do. And what was God's command to them? Same as His command to us. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and have a good courage? You shall be careful to observe all that I command you to do and meditate upon my word day and night, and then you will have prosperity and good success. Why? Because a man, a woman, or a young person who takes God's word into his heart and his life walks with God. It's His word. I can't encourage you more. You might say, you mean I came here this morning just to hear a sermon on being the Bible? If that really was the only thing we said, isn't it interesting? Peter was saying the same thing to the churches 2,000 years ago. Same thing. You really need to be in the book. You really need to realize what a sure word of prophecy that we have in the Scriptures. You really don't need to neglect them. Why? Because they're the Shekinah. It's the living God walking with us and teaching us by His voice. So, let me give you a challenge. We've got all kinds of problems in our congregation. I've got them, you've got them. People tell me things, I don't necessarily know if they're true or not. I don't want to believe that they're true, some of them. We've got problems. Everybody has problems. There is no greener grass on the other side. Wherever sinners are, the grass is always, 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 always brown. If not black. So, you want to do something to materially alter your whole outlook on life. Commit for the next year. Spend a good solid half hour to an hour meditating upon Scripture and reading God's Word every day. Not because I can check it off. If that's the reason, don't do it. It's a waste of time. Do it because I need God to be my teacher. Because left to myself, I am stupid. I am wayward. I am a sheep. If I know the Savior, and that means several things about me. One, I'm covered with feces. Two, I stink. Three, I'm stubborn. Fourth, I'm stupid. That tells you all you need to know about yourself. Don't go to college to get a psychology degree. It's a waste of time. That's all you need to know about yourself. And the only way that I can overcome my stupidity, my blindness, my stubbornness, my meism, me, I want it my way. I want it my way. And so if I don't get it, I'm going to pout. I may smile, but I'm going to pout. I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to say little barbs, husband, children, wife, whatever. It's all about me. I'm going to be nice. And I'm going to be Mr. Politician or Mrs. Politician. Belittling, aloof. The only way to overcome that is to get serious for me, for you, about having God as our teacher. And it is our privilege because He says to us this morning, just like He said to Abraham, almost 4,000 years ago, I am El Shaddai Elohim. You walk before my face. You be perfect. How can we do that? I got to be in the book. Some of you have long drives, books on tape. Try the book on tape. I'm not saying it's the only book. But make sure you give it chief place. Because this is the Shekinah. The very glory of God speaking to us. Now, this is not the only though motivation God gives us. That He will walk with us and be our guide, be our teacher through the glory of His Word. But He says He'll even be with us in all the fires that come up. Look in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 through 5. Very precious passage of Scripture. Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Translation, I slaughtered Egypt to deliver you. Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. You know, we're going to face many troubles on this narrow path. It is an afflicted path. And there's no way we can compose our hearts to walk before God in faith and obedience and forsake the world and stop being mesmerized by every flickering screen that comes our way unless we're confident that He's with us and that pleasing Him is the most important thing of all. Notice the promise there. When you go through the fire, you're going to go through them. You won't be burned. The floods, I'll take care of you. Why is this? Verse 2, verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God. Notice verse 4. We are precious in His sight. So He says, fear not. I am with thee. So, if obedience to God leads us into trouble, if it leads us into conflict, if obedience to God culturally, societally leads us into conflict where we have to obey God rather than man, God says, go straight ahead courageously. Because I will be with you in the fire. Throughout Scripture, He commands us not to be afraid except of one thing. Look earlier in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. If you're just absolutely determined that you're going to be afraid of something, here's something you can be afraid of. By looking for it, I'm just a fearful person. Okay, be afraid of this and nothing else. Verse 12. This is good too for all of our conspiracy, for our conspiracy loving age. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. I will stop there. Okay, isn't it funny? Human nature's not changed a bit. So here we are, time of Ahaz, 700 B.C. So we're talking, 2800 years ago. Israel was under attack and everybody was saying, them. What are they doing? Conspiracies. There's got to be something going on. Okay, God says, sure. Notice He doesn't say, conspiracies, pah. Yes, of course there's conspiracies. Because the people who hate God are always plotting a vain thing and trying to overcome the Lord and His anointing. But notice what the response of God's people. Don't be afraid of their fear. That's a weird thing to say. Yes, because the reason unbelieving men form conspiracies against God is because they fear His judgments. So don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Notice what He says, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. Sanctify Him and let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. Hair on our neck should stand on end. Don't be afraid of them, man. Yeah, but they've got guns and they've got tanks. You know, I don't know how you feel about all this, but I hear all these stories and all this and these bad guys may be doing all this stuff and, stockpiling all their weapons, but I just have to sit back and I just have to laugh at them. I'm not even remotely concerned. Not even remotely. Do I want to lose liberties? No. Do I want my children to have to go through difficult times? No. Not particularly. But then again, maybe it'd be good for them. Let the Lord be your fear. Why? Because when the Holy God walks in our lives, we are to have a certain eusebia, reverence, piety, God-like subjection to Him. Out of love for Him, love for His grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus. So, what are you afraid of? I have no doubt that the Lord allows conspiracies to arise in the world to bring the church back to this one point. Stop being afraid of men. For 200 years in this country, the church has been petrified of men. In the early 1800s, who were we petrified? The scientists. Higher critics from Germany, from England, elsewhere. No, you can't trust the Bible. Moses didn't write this. It was later. Then we had, Charles Darwin. Then we had all these, and the church just slobbering all over itself, desperately trying to look respectable and to send its men over to German schools so they could come back and basically teach Satan's ways in the United States of America. So afraid of what? Losing respectability, losing prestige, not wanting to bear the offense of the cross, but sweep all of that away. Here's what it was. We lost the fear of God. Because if we lost the fear of God, we tell, in all humility, all the scientists, all the theological experts, let God be true, but every one of your cabal is a liar. It doesn't matter about your charts and your digs and all the stuff. You are a liar. And to bring you into the church is to bring wolves in and invite them over for dinner and have them eat your children, which is exactly what has happened. Because the church in this land has not the Lord Almighty. And by the way, the seeker-friendly movement, same thing. Just different in a lowbrow attempt to do what? Satisfy the masses. Don't offend anybody. Don't say anything that could be remotely controversial because we want to bring them in. We want to be useful. We want to be relevant. We want to be looked at as open-minded and tolerant and just a good place for everybody to feel good about themselves. I share with the ladies article Jeff Cunningham sent out, or I think, yeah, it was Jeff, to a couple of us this week about the whole modern spirit of what? He wants you to feel good about yourself. He wants you to feel good about others. What does the Bible say? Can anybody point out to me one verse in Scripture where God says, I want you to feel good about yourself? What does it say? Let God be your fear and your dread. I'm sorry. Christians walk differently from the children of this world. We are not afraid of the wicked. Godly men are afraid of the Lord and don't want to displease Him. And like Calvin said, if there were no hell, we would dread offending Him because He is beautiful and glorious. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Why would I want to do anything to rob myself of the joy that comes from walking with the Holy God? So these are two motivations for us right off the bat. By the way, there's probably 10 million. But here's two more from the ones I gave you last week. When we walk with God, the Shekinah glory cloud goes with us. His Word to be our guide, to protect us. So we got to get in it, don't we? The other thing is, when He calls us to walk through the fires, He's there. We don't have anything to fear. All we fear is His majesty, His glory. And we love Him and adore Him. That's what you get to do when you walk with God. Now, you look at your life and you know, I've got these sins. Some of you are addicted to your appearance. Undoubtedly, I've been there. I don't know why, but anyway. Look in the mirror, got to dress a certain way, all this kind of stuff. I was looking around, this is too big, it's too little. Just doing all this kind of stuff. Some of you are addicted to internet. Some of you maybe you're addicted to pornography. Some of you are just addicted to yourselves. You're just addicted. We live in a culture of addictions. Why is that? Because there's no fear of God before men's eyes. When you fear Him, your addictions will go away. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be struggle, particularly if you've given in to them for a long time. Let's say you're a time waster. The Bible doesn't have nice things to say about laziness, does it? Let's say that's your besetting sin. Time just flitters away through your fingers like water. Even when you're at work, it just, where did the days go? You're going to come to the end of your life, and I pray this is not true of any of us, but you're going to look back and you're going to say, some of you may, why was I here? What did I do with this gift of time? How do we overcome this wastrel spirit? We have to fear the Lord. How do you gain the fear of the Lord? You have to walk before the fire of His Word. Pray, Lord, show me your glory, like Moses did. Stay in the book, too, and see the glory of God and His holiness and His power and His goodness and His faithfulness. Because the higher your views of God grow, the more you'll fear and adore and love and reverence Him. But there's one last thing you're going to have to do if you are going to fear the Lord, and that is you got to look at the cross daily. Why? God hates sin. Liberals, God just forgives everybody. Or there's nothing to forgive. God loves you and all of your perversity and sodomy and multiculturalism and everybody's on the same path to God. There's a sin. Then the cross is a joke. And God is a butcher. And don't trust Him. If the cross is just some little love post from God, no. It's not a love post. It's a guillotine. It's a stake in the ground that God planted with His own hand and said, the soul that sins, it must die. And the only way that my justice will be satisfied is to lay upon my Son, the shepherd of my people, the apple of my eye, my beloved, the whole wrath and curse that sinners justly deserve. Stay before the cross and you'll learn sin is an enemy. God hates it. And how much I must make in my life of the blood of the Son of God and His obedience. Remember Thomas. It all came to him in an instant. He'd been listening to Jesus for 3.5 years. He was a doubter, just like many of us. Thomas suddenly saw the resurrected Christ. The prophecies, Psalm 16, came to him. Psalm 22. They thought about these things. These were pious men. They were weak, but they were godly. And they, what did he say? My Lord, my God. And he loved Him and adored Him and fell down at His feet and worshiped Him. That's the fear of the Lord. And it comes when we see Him crucified for us, Him raised for us, Him exalted for us, and we live before these truths. What do you live before? What do you bring to your mind each day? God encourages us, and with this we'll have to close. I had several, but only did two. When we walk with God, be encouraged. We may pass through fires. We will. Because remember, Jesus always has His winnowing fork in His hand. And He lays the axe to the root of every tree. Don't expect to be a Christian and stay untouched. You will feel the shivers of the axe of the Son of God. Boom! Got to get rid of that, Chris. Boom! Got to get rid of that. Boom! Got to get rid of that. But what does He do it for? Because He loves us. Because He's with us. Because He knows that sin is what makes us miserable. And He would have us to be a partaker of His holiness. And also, we have God's Word. And God Himself is our teacher. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Do you want to be happy? John 13:17. If you know these things, you will be happy if you do them. It's not, if you know these things, you'll be guilty if you don't do them. Although that's true, but that's not the motivation. If you know these things, you will be happy if you do them. Walk with God. Walk in His Word. Trust that He will be with you in the fire. And go forward courageously. Because if God be for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is the Shekinah glory light. It is the pillar of fire. We pray that You would go before us and give us all a hunger and a thirst for it, and an appreciation and a deep humility that You are with us in the fire. We do pray that You would purge us of ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.